This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Judges chapter 10. We're going to be looking at chapters 10 through 12. Quite a chunk, quite a section here this morning. As you know, we've been studying through the book of Judges, and without us even putting it on the screen, who can tell me what the purpose of the book of Judges is? Because it's been up there every week. Anybody? Anybody? Anyone? Bueller? Come on, somebody's got to know it. You don't have to quote the verse exactly, but Ted. Very close, very good. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we understand in the historical plan that God's revealing through his word here at this stage, God is beginning to put in the hearts of his people the fact that they need a leader and not just a deliverer like one of these judges. They need a king. And he'll go on and unfold the story even more, right, through Kings and Samuel and Chronicles and talk about kings. And even those kings will fail him. Right until the day comes when the virgin gives birth and the Messiah comes, the ultimate king comes to fulfill that. So with that in your backdrop, realize as we look at Judges here that this is the underlying thing that's going on. And we'll start talking more about that in a second. But let me tell you guys a little bit of a story. Most of you have heard this here. Know our experience just a month and a half now or so ago. I got a phone call, or I guess Laura did, from the trainer at Timber Creek High School saying your son's received a level one concussion and we just need to let you know and you should come pick him up or do whatever else. And so we picked him up and we took him and we were like thinking, now what do? Do we take him to the emergency room? You know, he always acts goofy. So is he more goofy, less goofy than normal right now? Who knows? But what gave us great comfort was to be able to pick up the phone and in my, you know, BlackBerry, we'll press Brandon Carr, ring. Brandon Carr is an emergency room doctor at Arnold Palmer, who's a member of our church. And even though he didn't take my call right there, I left a message, and I knew that Brandon would get this. And I knew once he got it, he'd call me back. And in a matter of minutes, Brandon called me back. And I had an emergency room doctor at the top children's emergency room here in town there at my beck and call to answer my questions. Not only was it a guy who was a friend, but it was a guy that I knew had the skills that we needed and the expertise to give us advice at that moment. Now, I want you to think about these kind of situations. Think about your need for skill expertise in your life, and think about your need for friendships and relationships in your life, and scan through both of those and think, who are the people that are actually friends that actually provide to you an incredible expertise and skill? And I bet if you had one pile of the people that are friends in your life, and I bet if you had another pile of persons that offered skills that you needed in life, mechanic, hairdresser, CPA, whatever the things you think you need, tutor, or whatever going on, I bet where those two circles overlap would be probably fairly small compared to both of those piles. People that were friends that also had an incredible skill or expertise that you needed. But I'm willing to bet, too, those that do overlap have a very special place in the arena of your life. I mean, think about it. If you know the auto mechanic and he is a trusted friend, doesn't it make all the difference in the world when you're about to buy a car and you say, hey, Joe, will you come take a look under the hood of this car I'm thinking about buying? To have somebody that has the skill and knows what they're looking for, because, you know, you could ask me to look under your hood, all right, and I can find the hood and I can find the engine. But that's about the extent of it. I'll give you my expertise, but it's not worth much. Or you could find someone who has all the expertise in the world that's going to look under the hood and say, well, how much are you going to pay me to look under the hood? And thinks, well, you know, I've got to find something wrong under here or he won't think it was worth my services. And you wonder, is this guy being honest? Is he shooting straight with me? I mean, that's why you're getting a mechanic to help you before you buy a car anyway, because you're not sure you can trust the seller. But when you have somebody that you trust and you have somebody that has the skills that you need and you overlap those together, you find those relationships as some of the most meaningful and significant in your life. Because we need help. We need skilled expertise. I mean, the body of Christ is supposed to be a picture of this, right? People that you know and love and trust, but people that also have gifts and skills that you don't have to make it through life, that you need from one another. But it gets very challenging and very difficult. I mean, imagine, though, If you're using and trusting somebody's skills who's a friend, and then you begin to find out over a period of time that the skills aren't quite so sharp, and I guarantee you, but if you've lived long enough, every single one of you here can think of that kind of example. And I'm thinking of a church I worked at years ago in Alabama that had hired a person in the congregation to work and fix the church copy machine. He's a nice guy. You know, it was his business. So, you know, of course you want to give your business money in the church. The problem is that fixing copiers was like the fifth job he'd done in life. Okay? And he wasn't that good at it. But then nobody, after a period of time, felt like we could fire the guy because we love him. He's a great guy. I mean, he's a great guitar player. But nobody could fire Mike because nobody thought we could afford and didn't want to cut the relationship off if we said, Mike, you're just not good at fixing copiers. And you've created this wedge, you created this problem. Or you can think about it maybe in other situations. What if you got a skilled, you know, maybe this is more for you ladies, skilled hairdresser ladies, all right? She's great at what she does, or he's great at what he does, but what if they're a gossip? I mean, do you really want to sit in that chair for 30 minutes or an hour, whatever long it is, have them ask you questions about your life and share things about your life, and then thinking, you know, I'm hearing this person tell me about other people they do. She's going to broadcast my story to? You probably, after a period of time, would think either I'm going to bring my iPod or I'm not going to go to that person anymore. When you don't have trust, you've got a problem. When you don't have the skills or expertise in these relationships, you've got a problem. But when you got the two together, you've got an incredible combo that we all look for and we all want for. Why do I take the time to talk about that? It's the reason why I've titled this sermon, Deliverance or Deliverer. Because you see, this story we're going to look at here, we're going to look at three chapters. We're going to look at it quick here, but it's going to unfold. You're going to see that God is a deliverer. He is a trusted friend. And you're going to look and you're going to see that God's power to deliver us, His deliverance is oh so skilled, and His expertise is phenomenal. But we're going to see that just like Israel, and we are modern day Israel, the church, we have a tendency to not take the two together. Oh, we'll take God's deliverance. We want God to fix our lives. But when it comes to trusting Him for who He is as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whoa, we got to stop the line there. Give God a little bit. Give Him His piece of the pie of your life that He deserves. But no, we're not going to trust Him there as much as we're going to look to Him. So let's look at this story. Let's see how that unfolds a little bit here with us. And if you're following along on the little outline inside your bulletin there, number one, let's look at the rejection of the deliverer. The rejection of the deliverer. You see, in Judges chapter 10, in this section here, we don't have time to read all three chapters because it would take way too long here for our time this morning. I encourage you to go back and read it, though, in detail. In Judges chapter 10, we hear of once again, after the previous judges, after Gideon, who we've just been talking about, once again, the people turn away from God. If you're looking in chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, just let's read it together. I'll read it out loud. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Asherites, and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served Him, He became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim. And Israel was in great distress. You see, once again, the people turn away from God. In fact, he goes on and lists just a bunch of the gods. It's not just one. They have a whole plethora of gods. And by the way, just so you understand the context there, they hadn't said, we don't believe in Yahweh, the God of the Bible, anymore. He became one of the gods. Now, that's an important point for you to realize here, because many of us sitting here, and probably part of the reason why you could even be at church on this Sunday morning, is that you want to acknowledge the reality of the God of the Bible. They were not rejecting the reality of the God of Abraham and the God of Moses, but they were accepting and bringing in several other gods and embracing other viewpoints, other philosophies of the pagans around them, and making God one of many. And this is the type of idolatry that God is pointing out here. So you know what that means for us here today? That means we could be just as dangerous spot as they were then. Because it's not like they were saying, we don't believe in that God anymore. They were simply saying, you know, God's just part of the equation. And I want you to think for yourself. Maybe it's not Hinduism. Maybe it's not Buddhism. But what other things other than God himself are you trusting in to solve your life's problems? What other things are you trusting in to be your hope in life? Anything that's not God himself. What is it that gives you the greatest joy in life? What is it that was taken away from you? You'd feel like life's not worth living anymore. Those are the kinds of things, whatever fills in those blanks, that God says are become idols in your life. Well, we see this is happening here for the Israelites here. And beyond that, if you look in chapter 11, because there's parallels between chapter 10 and chapter 11, and part of that parallel there is the story about this guy named Jephthah. Not only had Israel rejected God as the one true and the only God they were to be serving, in this similar story that parallels it directly about this other judge named Jephthah, he is rejected as well too by his own family. Look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. Here's where the problem begins, though. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You're not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are a son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Now here's Jephthah, a guy that should be included, that should be honored among them. I mean, it wasn't his choice, right, that his mother was a prostitute. But yet his brothers, who are worried about him getting part of the inheritance, exclude him and reject him, one that should be accepted as a part of the family. Now, I'm telling you these things are parallel here because the writer knows exactly what he's doing. When he's talking in chapter 10 about how the Israelites are rejecting God, God raises up this deliverer, Jephthah, who's going to be experiencing very similar things to help get them a picture of what's going on there. And that was true with Jephthah. He was a son of a prostitute, which got him rejected first. And secondly, he challenged the inheritance from the other sons. And so they didn't want to have anything to do with them, even though he was a mighty warrior. It's like, get him out. And he was excluded from the community there with that. Well, you and I, we have a propensity to reject God as well, too. Like Jephthah was rejected, like God was rejected by the Israelites. Again, we have the same propensity to do that, to reject God. Several ways we can do it. One, next slide, is in his glory. We have this propensity to want to reject God and his glory being above all else. The second area we want to do that, next slide, is his rule. We reject the right that God has to say, thou shalt not, fill in the blank, any of your favorite Ten Commandments, or you should live in such a way, or as Jesus himself summarized the law, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to say, well, who gives you the right to tell me to do that? The king is what God is saying. It's his glory. It's his rule. And that is what is rejected by human beings. It's God's glory. It's God's rule that's rejected. And let me tell you where this theology comes from. And I've kind of made up a name for it. You can call it whatever you want. But it's genie theology. How many of you guys ever remember this TV show, I Dream of Genie? All right, some of you older crowd. Maybe some younger kids might see it on syndication or something. Great show. Let me help the younger kids now. How many of you ever seen Aladdin? Younger kids? All right, Josh, I know you saw Aladdin. Did you ever see Aladdin? All right, Dave, mom and dad said you did. Okay. All right, so you've got a picture of a genie somewhere in your back picture there. Here's genie theology summarized for you. God is there when I need him, but when I don't, he is right by my side, ready for my next beck and call or rub. That is genie theology. God is there when I need him, but he's ready. He's standing by waiting for me to give the beck and call on that. A couple of basic tenets about this theology. Next one. God fits in my genie bottle. That's the first presupposition of this theology, is that God fits in a genie bottle. And I know that sounds kind of ludicrous to talk about it, but let me tell you, it's just as ludicrous to think this way, to think that God is up there and that is really us that hold the bottle, that are in charge. And he's just sitting inside our own little contained mind, our own little contained philosophy of life. And whenever we need him, he's there for the rubbing on the bottle. The next tenet, who holds the bottle? I do. Not only is God in the bottle, but I'm holding it. I'm in charge of things. It's not his rule, it's my rule. This is what the Israelites were doing. This is what Jephthah's brothers were doing to him in this comparison that's going on here. And this is genie theology. We reject the deliverer because what we are really after is just the deliverance. Let me say that again. We reject the deliverer because what we're really after is the deliverance. What we really want is what we can get, not who's giving it. And that changes everything. It changes the entire relationship, doesn't it? This is the rejection of the deliverer. Number two, not only is the rejection of the deliverer, but number two, the retreat to the deliverer. The retreat to it. First, what always happens is this rejection of God. And it happens again and again in the Bible. And it happens again and again in our lives if we're honest as Christ followers here today. And if you're not a Christ follower here today, let's just be real honest. Yeah, you know, you're not even pretending to be accepting God. You live in a rejection of the God of the Bible from that. But of course, when times go tough, we retreat to the deliverer. And did the Israelites retreat to him? You bet they did. Judges chapter 10, verses 10 through 16. Verses 10 through 16. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord after for 18 years they've been oppressed. We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals. The Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Ammonites oppressed you and you cried to help for me, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods. So I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. Then they got rid of their foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. God comes back and tells him, look, you know, you've wanted to have a plethora of gods to do it. Go talk to the other ones. Or as Dr. Phil would say, how are they working for you right now? But now you're coming back to me saying, hey, they're not working for us. We know that you require soul worship and no other gods with you. We're going to try you now. It's basically what's coming back. We need deliverance. Now, Jephthah goes through a similar situation in his own story. And the writer is setting this up for us to see this. The Gileadites return to Jephthah. Because what happens to them? Let's look up. Flip over to chapter 11. Pick up in the next section there, verses 4 through 8. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead, okay, these are Jephthah's brothers and older leaders, went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. They had sent him there. They'd said, get out of here. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all the land of Gilead. Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head? The elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all the words before the Lord in Mizpah. Do you see the parallels of these two stories going on here? Jephthah has been rejected, but we're told he's a mighty warrior. Okay, and it's so mighty that when they get in desperation, his brothers, his half-brothers, the ones that rejected him are saying, look, we can't lead the people to do this. We're not bold enough or courageous enough to even do it. Let's go get Jephthah, the guy that we rejected, and see if he'll come save us. And similarly, Jephthah's response, similar to God's, is like, now you're coming to me? And the people are like, hey, do whatever you want. We'll make you the head of the entire family now. You've been rejected, but we'll make you the head of the whole family. Because what was more important at the time was deliverance. We'll take whoever the deliverer is. We just need the deliverance, is what they're crying out. Let me ask you, let's make this real personal here this morning. What is going on in your life right now that has you rubbing the God genie bottle? Was it this last week's election? That's got some of you perhaps going, it's the dum-dum-dum. Is it the economic situation of our country? For months now, we've all been going, oh my goodness, what is going on? Look at the value of my house. Is my job safe? Some of us here in this room have lost their jobs. Is it dealing with your parents' kids or a teacher at school? Is it some kind of addiction going on in your life? Is it a miserable marriage? Is it parents? Is it kids that are rebelling in your household? Is it looking for that job hunt? Is it pressure at school or with extracurricular activities, kids? What is it going on that's got you? Time to get God going. Come on, God. Looking for the God genie. Now, it's important that we see that we have the same propensity, that although we've rejected Him as the sole God of our life, that we will still come back and we will retreat because deliverance is that important. And you know what it calls us to do, just like it did for the Israelites, just like it did for Jephthah's family? To cry out. That's why I stuck a picture up there of a child crying. Now, parents, I'm not telling you anything you don't know right now, but for those of you who aren't parents, or those of you who've been parents so long ago, you forget this, every child has a unique cry, don't they? And you can kind of put them into different categories. I've been amazed. Now, moms are really, really good at that. This dads are, you know, somewhat good at this. But even as a dad, I know that I can kind of tell. You can be in one room, and you can hear, and I'm talking about younger children, you can hear your younger children, you know, with friends or whatever else, in another room, and you can all of a sudden hear that child cry out. Now, what's interesting is that guest in the house or whoever you're visiting with or talking to in the room will sit there and say, oh, is Johnny okay? And every mom, especially, and every dad, is pretty good at this too, will go, they're fine. That's not a cry that they're hurt. That's a cry that they're mad about something or they want something or somebody's not sharing. But you know what that cry is because you know what it sounds like. You know what's behind the motive of that cry. I mean, moms, help me out here. Moms, am I right? Raise your hand, moms, if you can tell that. Dads that are a part of this thing, we can kind of tell that, right? Because there is a unique sound, and you can be having a bunch of people in your house talking about something, but when you hear a certain type of cry of your child in another room, you're like, oh, excuse me, hold on. You know it's time to go. Now, the person doesn't know your child doesn't understand necessarily the differences between the two cries. You do with your own child. And I'm telling you that we as God's children have cries that God is very aware of. And they mean totally two opposite things. One's a cry of objection or something that we need satisfied that we want in our life. And one is a cry of rescue. That's like, Mom, Dad, I need you now. And one is, I'm not getting what I want. And it's kind of ticking me off. And one is, there's no place I want to be other than your arms, Mom or Dad, right now. And what is taking so long? Two different things, completely different motives, completely eyes fixed in completely different directions. One's fixed to Mom or Dad, whoever is the rescuer, and one is fixed to themselves. It's the difference between looking for a deliverer and looking for deliverance. Israel was experiencing that. Jephthah was living through that as well, too, here. The cry for deliverance, next slide there. Is yours a cry for deliverance here this morning? Is it wanting what God has, but really not being all that concerned about God Himself? God, what is it that you've got to give me? But stay in that bottle until I rub. And by the way, once you've helped me out here, get back in the bottle and don't come back out until I rub again. I mean, wasn't that the problem with the I Dream of Genie TV show? Genie kept popping out at wrong times and messing up the major's life. Okay, getting him into trouble. She needed to stay in there until he needed her. Is that our theology? Is that your theology? Get God back in there? Or is it a cry for, next slide, the deliverer? Is it a cry for God? Wanting God Himself and realizing that we're not deserving of anything that God has. But He alone is enough. He alone is enough, and He alone is what we really long for. Well, number one, rejection of the deliverer is how it gets started. Number two, it leads us to retreat to the deliverer. And number three, it leads to the restoration from the deliverer. God sends limited deliverance through His limited deliverers, like Jephthah. And by the way, that happens here. Jephthah comes in. He does lead the people out, if you read through chapter 11. He provides them an incredible rescue. And unlike Gideon's story, where we hear for verses and chapters length long about the battle itself, we have like one little verse about the battle. Because that's not the point in this section of the book of Judges. Your attention is not supposed to be on this battle that's happening. Your attention is supposed to be on how is it happening? And how is Jephthah being treated? And how are you and I doing the exact same thing to God all the time? In the way that we treat Him. Really looking for the gift, not the giver. I mean, we're going to be about to celebrate Christmas in less than 2 months. Right, kids? I can get probably a really exact count from some of you when that is. But a Christmas tree full of gifts underneath, but you alone by yourself on Christmas morning, would not feel like Christmas to any of you. And some of the happiest families in this community and around the world will have very few gifts under the Christmas tree. But they'll have the people that they love and know the most around it, and that will be enough. Because it's a difference between what's important, the giver or the gift. And you're not going to question it around Christmas time. But in our own day in and day out lives, we will question it every day. We will come right to God and say, look, God, it's really, if we're honest, we'll say, God, it's really your gifts I'm really interested in. That's what I really worship. And I just got to go through the motions to get through you and appease you so you'll give me what I want. Let's make this real easy. And for some of you who are on a journey, perhaps that are here this morning, trying to determine who God is and is the God of the Bible, Christianity, the one true religion of faith, let me make it easy for you. If your desire is ultimately looking for deliverance alone, then Christianity is not the religion for you. It's not the faith for you. Because the God of the Bible is a God that wants to know you intimately and wants to have a relationship with you. Who, according to the Bible, will reject those on the judgment day and say, depart from me, I never knew you. The basis of it will be on an intimate relationship of trusting in Jesus Christ for Him to pay the penalty for your sin and for His righteousness to be enough before the Father so that you can trust and believe in Him. So let me make your journey easier for some of you. If you're honestly really looking for a religion of deliverance, then let me save you the time. Don't bother to look at Christianity any longer. Because that's not this faith. Go on to the next one. But if you're honest and you want to talk seriously about, is that really what your heart cries out for? A fix or an intimate relationship with your Creator? If you're honest enough to think that maybe your heart is sinking and looking for something more deep and more intimate and more real in your life, than having your economic problems fixed, having some earthly relationship fixed, then let me tell you that this God of the Bible and His Son Jesus Christ have something serious that you really need to find and that He has gone to great extent to make possible for you. Come, look, draw near to Him, because His promise is a restoration. God will send greater deliverance than Jephthah. And if you know the story of Jephthah, even though he does step up, he does rise up. We don't have time to go into all the details of this, but he makes this rash vow. Okay, and nobody's even sure why he makes this vow. Because no other judge has come along and that required God required to make some kind of promise back to God. God just said, look, I'm raising you up, I'm calling you, go do what I've called you to do, and here's my spirit to send you. But Jephthah has some reason to come around and have to kind of hedge his bets on it. I mean, there's a real clear point in this story that Jephthah has a moral failure as a leader here in this rash vow. And some of you know the story, right? He makes this vow. He says, all right, God, if you give me the victory, the first thing that walks out of my house when I come back to greet me, I will sacrifice as a burnt offering to you. Now, there's no reason to think that he was talking about Lassie, his household pet, to come back out. Maybe he was talking about a servant. We don't know. I wonder sometime if he was thinking, look, the chances of us winning this battle are so slim. I'm probably not going to survive this thing. Sure, God could have one of my children or something. I mean, is he just whatever it takes? We don't know exactly what. In fact, child sacrifice was specifically spoken against in the book of Deuteronomy, against God's law. There had been no reason for him to think that this was the thing that would be honoring to God at all. But his daughter is the one that greets him. And according to the text, the most clear reading of it is that he went on and fulfilled his vow, even in the midst of that. And part of that shockingness of it as well, too, is God is saying, look, as good as Jephthah was to at least go and do it, Jephthah is not the ultimate leader you're to be looking for. To see, because we can look at it and read the story now and see the failure in that. And see the problems with that. And by the way, Judges is just setting you up for the book and the stories of the kings of Israel. And as good as David was to be a king and a man after God's own heart, David is going to fail God and his people as well, too. David, a good, righteous, earthly human king, was not going to be the ultimate goal either. This is setting us up to look for, we need a better king. And it's setting us up for Christmas. That there's going to be one who's going to come, who's going to put on flesh, who's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And he is the rightful king. He is the holy king. He is the perfect king. And by the way, he is a child, the son of God, that will willingly allow himself to be hung on a cross for you. This entire story is setting us up to see the restoration that we ultimately need. That's not going to happen through Jephthah. That's not going to even happen through a guy like David. That can only happen through God's perfect son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Well, let's draw this home real quick here with some application things. First off, we've already said this, acknowledge your propensity to reject God. We acknowledge that this morning. We just kind of call it like it is and say, yeah, you know, my prayer life is pretty good until things start going good. And then I kind of forget about God because it really wasn't him I was all that concerned with. It was more what he could do for me. And by the way, God, what have you done for me lately? And so the story goes. Can we just all acknowledge that? But that is our tendency to do that. Can we also acknowledge, though, that we will cry out to God when the times get going tough? I was amazed at the response after 9/11 in our own community when we just said, hey, we're going to have a prayer gathering in our driveway. And our kids just kind of handed out some flyers on doors. And we had 30 people that night in our driveway, most of whom we had never met before, who were ready to pray that day after 9/11. We know we need help, and we need rescuing. We know we need deliverance from life. We know life doesn't have the answers. We know we don't have the answers. But as we come back and cry, what is our cry? Is our cry for the deliverer, or is our cry just for the deliverance with that? And I want you to think about that. Think to yourself, God, do I want you more or what you can give me more? God, do I want you more than a fixed earthly relationship? Whether it's a marriage, whether it's a good friend, whether it's parents with kids and kids with parents. God, do I want you more than I want physical healing? God, do I want you more than I want approval from others? God, do I want you more than I want financial security? God, do I want you more than I want making a name for myself? God, do I want you more than I want control? God, do I want you more than I want credit for my accomplishments? God, do I want you more than I want earthly talent? You can fill in the blank and name it on. And God's asking you to consider that this morning. An important insight, and we'll close with this. If you choose deliverance as your ultimate goal in life, you will miss the deliverer. Let me say that. If you ultimately choose deliverance as what you're really looking for in life, you got a whole bunch of world religions that will fit right into that. But you will miss the deliverer, the one true God. But if you choose the deliverer, you automatically get his deliverance. His deliverance, his way. So please don't be hearing me saying this morning that if you follow Jesus and make him your Lord and Savior, that all your economic problems are going to go away. Because I'm not saying that. I'm saying following him, he will bless you as you obey him. And I'm generally think things will get better. But our hope is not for earthly fulfillment anyway. It's for the new heavens. It's the new earth. It's to trust in the kingdom that is coming from heaven to earth here now. It's not looking at the kingdom that's here now and making the best of it. Don't hear me saying that if God is your deliverer, that he promises to heal you on earth in every way that you want to be healed. He still does heal and he still does work, but his ultimate goal is a heavenly healing, is a new body. And he will walk through that journey and that road with you. So don't misunderstand, but do hear clearly. If you choose deliverance, you'll miss the deliverer. And if you choose the deliverer, though, you automatically get his deliverance. His deliverance, his way, his timing, and it will be perfect. Let's pray. God, this morning as we continue to worship, we understand perhaps a little bit better here this morning, God, what is going on and what is at stake and what the basic reality is of our lives, and hopefully got an honest glimpse of our hearts. Because we see here that thousands of years ago, your people still had similar propensities. We see, God, the inadequacy of earthly deliverers. And God, we see how we still have these same propensities and how we need a deliverer who is God himself. We need your son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we prepare our hearts now to come to your table, to come to worship you in spirit and truth, will you come? And will you come and meet with us? And will you reveal who you are as the deliverer in our hearts and our lives? And God, will you give us a glimpse of your glory? And God, give us faith to believe and accept your rule in our hearts and lives. God, knowing that it and you alone can ultimately satisfy. So God, as we prepare to come to your table, prepare our hearts. And God, may we run to the deliverer who has made this table for us at a high price, but who welcomes us to come intimately as beloved children. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.